Our Father, we pray now that you would send your Spirit to open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Amen. So here we are. Dan just said it's the end of the Christian liturgical year. It's also the end of our sermon series, going through the Old Testament, trying to give an overview of the big picture, the big story of the Old Testament. And my moustache is magnificent, isn't it? It's worth a photograph. I just named the elephant in the room. There's one more week of November to go. I know already a number of you have been looking at me. So we're at the end of this Old Testament overview. And we have seen the big story of God's purposes, beginning in creation, right in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth, seeing how Adam sinned against God and brought God's judgment of death into the world, seeing how God responded with great patience and great kindness, calling Abraham and promising Abraham that through him, through his descendants, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. All wrong things would once more be put right. How several hundred years later, God's people were enslaved in Egypt. And in the Exodus, God delivered them from sin and death and brought them to safety. How he brought them into the promised land and gave them a home to live in, restoring that little bit of his creation so they could dwell in it once again. And how he gave them a king after his own heart, King David, and then put David's son Solomon on the throne. And we saw the wisdom and the beauty and the flourishing of Solomon's kingdom as a picture of what life would be like when God's true king, King Jesus, is finally installed as king. Now, we saw how the people of Israel sinned against God. They rejected his rule over them. They persisted in sin and rebellion. And so eventually God's patience ran out and he scattered them into exile because of their sin. Then we saw how in the midst of exile, God spoke through his prophets and he gave wonderful promises. Promises that he would restore them once more from their exile, that he would bring them back to the land, that he would cleanse his people from sin and renew our hearts and transform disobedient people into obedient people ways. We saw last week how as the people returned and they reflected on their sin that had led them into exile and that had so damaged the world, they wept. But then as they reflected on God's goodness and his kindness and his extravagant promises, they were filled with joy and feasted and celebrated. And tonight, we're looking at the fulfillment of all of those promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're huge claims, aren't they? Huge promises. And I think Christianity would be a lot more plausible if God's promises were a lot smaller. Don't you feel it sometimes? I think we all do. Someone was saying to me recently, after we've been talking about these promises, these Old Testament promises of God, she said, you know, why hasn't God kept his promises? They're such remarkable promises to bless all of the nations of the world, to remove sin that mars God's creation, to be our God and that we would be his people. Why hasn't God kept his promises? There's so much suffering in the world, famine, and heartache, and violence, and conflict, natural disasters. The world is not how it should be. If God has made all of these promises, why are relationships still so fractured and fragile, even within the church? Why are relationships painful? If God is promising to be our God, why does he feel so far away? If God is promising to cleanse us from sin and transform our hearts, why is there so little change in our lives? It's a great question, isn't it? And we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. But first of all, in order to get a handle on that question, we need to see that in Mark chapter 1, Mark is confident that actually God has kept his promises. That God has made all of these promises, and unlike the rest of us, God always follows through on what he says he will do. Now, we've got 2 points this evening, and that's the first one. The first point is the king is here. God has kept all of his promises. Repent and believe the good news. The king is here. God has kept all of his promises. Repent and believe the good news. As Mark begins his account of Jesus' life and teaching and miracles and death and resurrection, he begins, well, let's look at how he begins. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you're going to start talking about the good news of Jesus, where are you going to begin? Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Mark says, you begin understanding the gospel when you go back into the Old Testament. And that's why we have been tracking through this Old Testament story for so many weeks. Not just because it's a fun and interesting thing to do, but because this is how we come to understand what the gospel really is. Mark says, you begin by going back to Isaiah the prophet. And he actually quotes Isaiah and Malachi in these two verses, verses 2 and 3. The first of the prophets and the last of the prophets, as a way of saying all of the prophets, the message of all of the prophets is coming true now. Jesus begins his ministry in the same way. In verse 15, the first words Mark records from the lips of Jesus, the time is fulfilled. All of this waiting, all of these centuries of waiting in the Old Testament, now is fulfilled. All of God's promises fulfilled in me, says Jesus. What a staggering claim that is. Jesus says, I have come to fulfill and to fill full all of the promises and all of the events and all of the pictures of the Old Testament. And so the way Mark begins his gospel, these opening 15 verses, he begins by weaving together all of the different moments and the events that we have, and the promises that we have talked about in the last few weeks. He weaves them together into a tapestry as a way of saying, look, Jesus has come as the climax of that story. He begins by saying, look, if you're going to understand Jesus, you've got to plug him in to this Old Testament story. We can't do everything that he does. We can't see everything that he does in these ending verses, but just a few examples. First two words of his gospel. The beginning. He's echoing the very opening of the Bible. In the beginning. He's echoing that account of creation. Mark is saying, King Jesus has come to make a new creation. Well, Genesis 2 and 3, when Adam falls into sin in Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, Adam names all the animals. In Genesis 3, he's tempted by the serpent, by Satan, in the guise of a serpent. And he's placed in a garden, and he disobeys God. So God casts him out of the garden when Adam fails in his temptation. And he puts an angel in place, a flaming sword, to keep Adam out of the garden. Well, now in verse 12, Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, and he's surrounded by wild animals, and there are angels with him. And he's being tempted by Satan. Only unlike Adam, he's not in a garden surrounded by food. He is fasting and he's in the wilderness, in the desert. Mark is saying King Jesus has come to undo Adam's sin and the judgment of death. Well, think about Abraham. In Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son. And in actual fact, as the story turns out, Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice his son, but he's willing to do so. And God says to Abraham, because you were willing, because you obeyed me, in your offspring, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. God says to Abraham, take your beloved son and sacrifice him. Now in verse 11, at Jesus' baptism, God says, well, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. And as Mark's gospel progresses, we find out that this son is going to be sacrificed. He is going to be crucified. God is saying, Mark is saying, look, here is the beloved Son of God, the offspring of Abraham, in whom all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. One last one. In the Exodus, when the people come out of Egypt, they pass through water. They then wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Did you notice Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days? And then, at the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they pass through water again. God stops the waters of the River Jordan, and they pass through into the promised land. We're here at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. John is getting the people of Israel once more to pass through water. He's baptizing them. And where is he baptizing them? Verse 5. End of verse 5. He's baptizing them in the River Jordan. John is gathering the people. He's taking them into the River Jordan once more, and he's bringing them once again into the promised land. Mark is saying to us, King Jesus is the one who is going to bring about a true exodus, who is really going to save his people finally from sin and death. And so John echoes the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. Prophecy of cleansing from sin and God's gift of his Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. In verse 8, I have baptized you with water, he says, cleansing, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will finally transform the hearts of the people of God. From Genesis 3 onwards, there is this drumbeat to the history of the Old Testament. There's this drumbeat that starts off really quietly. It gets louder and louder and louder and more urgent as the centuries roll by. The king is coming. He's going to put everything right. The king is coming. He's going to put everything right. The king is coming. He's going to put everything right. And Mark is saying to us here, the king finally... finally, he's here. God has kept all of his promises. And everything is going to be put right. Everything is going to be made new. And that's Jesus' sense of his own identity. And so as he comes into Galilee, at the very beginning of his ministry, he says, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The king is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom is here. You'd better believe it. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe the good news. Throughout Mark 1, that is the response that God is calling for. A response of repentance. So verse 4, John appears baptizing and proclaiming what? Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5, as everyone's baptized by him, they therefore confess their sins. And then as Jesus comes announcing that the king is here, he says, so repent. The word repent, really uproot, it simply means turn around. It means you're going the wrong way. You're walking the wrong way down the path. Turn around and head back where you came from. In this context of a king and a kingdom, political overtones. Jesus is saying to anyone who will listen to him, you are serving the wrong God, you're serving the wrong king. Turn around. It's time to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. That's what it means, really, to repent. It means to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. When someone wants to become a naturalized citizen of the United States, they have to make an oath of allegiance that begins like this. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. Okay, it's written in lawyer speak, but you get the drift. And you will probably think, that's kind of an easy thing to say, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to be an American citizen? (Clears throat) was speaking to a friend recently who is about to become an American citizen, and we were talking about this oath, and he was telling me how hard it was going to be to make this oath, how hard it was going to be thinking of the country where he was born and how much he loved it. And it's a very beautiful country. It's not my country. It's not quite as beautiful as my country. It's a very beautiful country. How hard it was going to be to say, I entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of which I was formerly a subject. So you make that declaration, and then you declare you're committed to the American Constitution and the American nation, and you're willing to fight, if necessary, against your former country. You're willing to sacrifice yourself to serve this country. The oath of allegiance is an oath of repentance. It's an oath of declaring your allegiance to the United States of America. And it's similar to what Jesus is calling on here. Reject the rulers, the gods you formerly had, and pledge your allegiance to me, says Jesus. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, can I first of all say we're delighted to have you with us. Thank you for coming. You're very welcome. We're very glad you're here. Second thing to say, though, is this is what Jesus says to all of us. Jesus comes with the promises of God, promises of a wonderful kingdom. God promises that the rule of King Jesus is wonderful and liberating and full of rich blessings. God promises that in Jesus we can receive forgiveness for all of the wrong things we've done, all of the mistakes we've ever made. We can receive a fresh start in life. We can receive promises of a creation, a world made completely new. We can receive promises of belonging to a community marked by love and care and compassion for one another. And Jesus says that offer is open to anyone. That offer is open to anyone, says Jesus, who will pledge allegiance to me. So may I invite you this evening, if you're not a Christian, to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. We're going to have a baptism in a few minutes. Our Dan is going to baptize three of the children who belong to this church. And this is what's happening in baptism. Baptism is about repentance. We saw that in John the Baptist. Baptism is about pledging our allegiance to Jesus as King. In baptism, what's happening as Dan pours water on these children's head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, what's happening is God is saying these children belong to King Jesus. And to parents and godparents, you have a responsibility to teach your kids what it means actually to live out their allegiance to King Jesus. What it means to live lives of daily repentance and daily obedience to Jesus. It's not just the parents actually, it's all of us in our church family. One of the blessings for me as a parent is to realize that my daughters have a number of people in this church who they just adore and they talk about all the time. And I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for particularly that they have young women who are models to them of what it means to follow Christ. You're doing a great job discipling my kids for me. And I'm enormously thankful, enormously thankful. It's a great privilege and responsibility that we have. Whether you are married with your own children, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, widowed, or single in any way, we have a great privilege of showing what it means to have allegiance to Jesus and training the children of the church what it means for them. As I was speaking to my friend, confessed to me that the reason he was going to be able to follow through and actually make this oath of allegiance is that his home country is not going to recognize it. When he renounces and abjures all previous allegiances, they just refuse to recognize it. So he's going to be able to keep his old citizenship as well. He's going to be able to keep his passport. he's going to be able to live in this country in a sense with divided loyalties. And if he ever wants to go back, he's free to do so. And he said it's made a difficult decision a lot easier. Now, I get that. I understand that completely. That may be shocking and offensive to some of you. But isn't it actually how we live with King Jesus? Divided loyalties. I pledge allegiance to King Jesus, but I still want to keep my sexual freedom. I pledge allegiance to King Jesus, but my family comes first. I pledge allegiance to King Jesus, but I pour my time and my dreams and my efforts into my career. I pledge allegiance to King Jesus, but it would be incredibly embarrassing if my colleagues knew what I believed. Jesus says the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. But is he right? Is it really true? Is the kingdom of God really at hand? Is Jesus really king? Has God really followed through on his promises? Because for all of us, I think there are moments when it really doesn't feel like he has. We look at ways in which all of the promises of God don't look like they've been fulfilled. And different ones of us will feel it in different ways. We'll feel the disconnect more deeply in different ways. For some of us, it will be, you know, God promises to renew the whole world. God promises to bless all of the nations of the world. And yet there's still so much brokenness, still so much suffering, still so much heartache in the world. God promises in King Jesus to bring reconciliation in human relationships. And it may be for you in this week of Thanksgiving, of all weeks, you're reminded of the pain of the brokenness of your own family. God promises that he will be our God and we will be his people and he will never leave us or forsake us. And yet he feels so far away. You pray and pray and pray and it seems like heaven is silent. God promises to cleanse us from all our sin and to renew our hearts so that we delight to obey him. And you're painfully aware of the ongoing struggle with sin in your own life. Here's the second point this evening. The king is here. What about the promises of God? Giving us time to repent. The king is here. Where are the promises of God? He's giving us time to repent. Make no mistake, Mark is saying to us, all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But as the Gospels kind of continue, and as the story of Jesus unfolds, and then as it unfolds into the letters written to the early churches as well, in the book of Acts and the history of the early church, we see that this fulfillment of God's promises really comes in two stages. There's an already and a not yet to each one of the promises of God. Already, Jesus has fulfilled God's promises. And yet the perfect completion of Jesus' work, of what he's done for us, is not yet. It lies in the future. Already, Jesus has come and revealed God to us. We are not yet in God's presence face to face. Already, Jesus has died for our sins. We are not yet made perfect. We're cleansed, but not yet made perfect. Already, Jesus has risen from the dead and so defeated death. But we have not yet been raised from the dead to join him. Already, Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit. Already, Jesus has been enthroned at God's right hand as king. We are not yet fully transformed, and we do not yet see everybody acknowledging Jesus as king. There's an already and a not yet. Why is that? Why has God kind of begun this task of following through on his promises and not brought it to perfect completion yet? Is it that he doesn't really care? Is it that he's indifferent? Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I can't remember the page number. If someone would like to call out the page number when we find it, that'd be very great. It's towards the end of the New Testament. My page numbers are a little different. 876, thank you. Peter tells us that the reason hinges on this word repentance, this sense of pledging allegiance to King Jesus. In 2 Peter 3, he's writing to comfort Christians who are facing people who are saying, you know what, you Christians say that Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be sorted out. I don't see much sign of him. Verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. You talk about these promises of God, things are just the same as they've always been. And Peter says, well, there is still a not yet, and God is patiently waiting. Verse 8, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, it feels like a really long time to us, but for God, not so much. Why is he delaying, though? Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is God delaying? God is delaying to give us time to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. God is not indifferent, he's patient. And the patience of God is not a sign of his indifference. In fact, it's precisely a sign that he does care. It's a sign that he cares about us and is committed to us, and he wants to give everyone a chance to reach repentance, to turn to Christ, to pledge allegiance to Jesus as King. In 1994, I was a 19-year-old. And I came from a Christian family. I'd known the promises of God from a very young age. Been baptized when I was a couple of months old. But throughout my teens, I had consciously lived in a way that was rejecting Jesus as King. I did not want Jesus as my King. So, in 1994, at the age of 19, I was heading towards destruction. A year later, in 1995, God graciously led me to repentance. He graciously led me to pledge allegiance to King Jesus and to receive life. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that God is a patient God. I can't tell you how grateful I am that in my case, he didn't say, all right, middle of 1994, today's the day. But instead, he continued being patient and gave me a chance to reach repentance. God is patient, and yet still urgent. God is saying to each of us, as we live with this kind of dual allegiance, I'm being patient with you. It's time to wholeheartedly pledge allegiance to Jesus again. He's also saying, I'm being patient because I long to see more and more and more people reach repentance. Non-Christians in your family, God is patient and wants them to reach repentance. The non-Christians at your work, God is patient with them and wants them to reach repentance. Your non-Christian friends, God is patient with them and wants them to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. Your non-Christian neighbors, God is patient with them wants them to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. God is giving us an incredible time of opportunity. You see why he's delaying? He's delaying because he longs for more and more people to pledge allegiance to King Jesus. You see that, how that should shape our lives? The priority that places on other people hearing about Jesus, hearing about God's promises, hearing about the offer of his kingdom, and hearing about the call to respond in allegiance to Jesus. It's because we recognize this is a time of opportunity that we run the Christianity Explore course. Because it's a way of introducing people to King Jesus and giving people a chance to ask questions and discuss and try it on for size and think about whether they too want to pledge allegiance to him. As we close, I just want to really leave with one application for us as a church in the light of this. Our carol service is coming up on the 15th of December, 3 weeks' time. And it's always beautiful. We've been planning it, and I think it's going to be particularly good this year. The carol service has great music, and it's going to be full of Christmas carols that people will know and will enjoy singing. It's going to have some readings from the Bible that will explain God's promises as they're revealed, particularly in Jesus' birth and the stories around Jesus' birth. There'll be a short homily that will explain the good news of Jesus that'll be particularly relevant to people who are not Christians, people who have not yet pledged allegiance to Jesus. I'm going to ask, in view of this time of opportunity, in view of God's desire that people should reach repentance, should hear and pledge allegiance to Christ, I'm going to ask you just to pray. Please will you pray for Tim as he plans and rehearses with the musicians. Please will you pray for Dan as he prepares the homily and thinks about what to say and how to point people to Christ. Please will you pray that we would have great hospitality after the service. Pray that we'd be able to make this place look even more beautiful than it usually does. And please pray for the whole service. Please pray that there will be lots of non-Christians. Please pray about who you can invite to come along. The promises of God are wonderful. The kingship of Jesus is lovely. What a wonderful opportunity we have to commend that to people. Jesus is King. The King has come. It's time to repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus.